Amen. Please be seated for our first reading, which Dick Richards will read for us.
The reading is from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole of the body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable are those members of the body that we think less honorable. We clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. All are apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Excuse me. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your welcome, and it's nice to be back again. I think it's some years, actually, since I was last here, but good to see some familiar faces. I've been pondering on these two passages for a couple of weeks, and very often I find that my own experiences will kind of shape my reflections on them. And what's been quite foremost in my mind over the last couple of weeks, actually, is that I spoke to my NHS manager the other day and said, "This is just to give you a heads up that I should be leaving at Easter." After nearly 20 years in the NHS, working as chaplain, I think time's come to go. I've gone once and come back again, but I did it as a semi-retirement. But I actually will be leaving Osprey War Memorial Hospital, which I've been working in since 1999, on Easter Sunday. And it's always interesting, actually, when you say things like this, because her first comment was, "Not sure I'm going to replace you. You're a bit of a one-off." Which I think was a very polite way of saying you're a bit of an oddball, really. A bit quirky. But that's the way it is. Paradoxically, I met up with a friend of mine for coffee during the week. He too has just retired from his post in Ravenswood House, which some of you may know is a medium secure forensic unit, which is the place where I worked at for a long time as well. Well, Jim has retired. He was an OT technician. He worked there for many, many years, and he was teaching some of the troubled young men the skills of woodwork and carpentry and joinery. And again, he got the same response. "How are we going to replace you? You're a bit of a one-off, really." And he is. But we were reflecting on this. No one can ever replace us, any one of us. We, each one of us, are a one-off. And to simply expect someone to come in and do exactly what has been done before is really quite harmful to that person and to yourself. And you might want to bear that in mind, actually, because I know you're waiting to see what kind of new vicar you're going to get eventually. One person cannot replace another. When we work wholeheartedly in something we believe and are passionate about, as opposed to merely doing a job because it pays the bills, then inevitably something of our own true self, our unique being, is offered in that role, in that work we do. So the work we do expresses who and what we are. We actually incarnate something. This is something about the mystery of God taking shape in you and I when we are truly present in the work we are given to do and to be. And that really, I guess, is what was underlying St. Paul's reflections in our first reading, as he was pondering on the mystery of what it is to live in the being and life of Christ himself. And he looks at the diversity of the people who have been attracted, and the various skills and abilities they are given to be the presence of God to each other and to the wider world in the communities which are gradually being formed in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. And St. Paul is beautifully, humbly reflecting how the Holy Spirit celebrates diversity in unity and harmony and peace, in mutual giving and receiving and sharing. Paul sees exactly what it is to live in the mystery of God. And it has nothing to do with uniformity, towing the line. This is Paul's insight. But it wasn't always thus with him. Tomorrow, January the 25th, the church always recalls and celebrates the conversion of St. Paul. It celebrates his transition from hard-line right-wing religious zealot who knew what was right, knew what God needed to do with the world, to a follower open in his own beliefs and understanding of the unique mystery of God revealed in the person of Jesus the Galilean. Now, how did this come about? The conversion story of St. Paul is well attested by himself in his own letter, which he writes in Galatians, but more dramatically filled out by St. Luke, his companion, in Acts of the Apostles. What we don't get told is what led up to that conversion process. So I've pondered this for some time, and I don't know, but I'm going to kind of tell you the story as I see it from the basis of the people amongst whom I've worked and with whom I've worked over the past nearly 20 years in the mental health service in Ravenswood, in the Meadows, which used to be along the road here, in Gosford War Memorial Hospital, Bluebird House, secure unit for young adolescents, mentally ill, some of them quite dangerous. People I've met and their stories actually have shaped my own understanding of what it means to live in the mystery of God. So what happened? I think it's something to do with spiritual awakening, which often comes after a crisis experience. Not every crisis experience will necessarily produce a spiritual awakening, but what it does is open up the doors of possibility in a way which they weren't open before. And actually, if you think about the word psychosis, it actually means soul in process. And if only we could recover that in the mental health services, but the medical model never permitted that. And now the medical model's been superseded by the business model, and business model has no soul, which is why the trust I work for, Southern Health Foundation Trust, as you know, has been in the news. And the senior management simply don't get it, because there is no soul in the business model. But they can't see it. St. Paul, starting out as Saul, had something of a breakdown, or we might say something of a breakthrough. How did that happen? My guess is that he experienced something of post-traumatic stress disorder. Those of you who know anything about it, because it's a phrase we hear quite a lot of nowadays, particularly to do with people in the military coming back from terrible experiences. But I've also seen it in women who have been sexually abused over the years and suddenly have flashbacks and are reliving the whole thing over and over again. I've seen it in men who have been victims of violence and suddenly have flashbacks and are reliving the whole thing over and over again. I've seen it in a young man who was a firefighter and had to deal with some terrible stuff as a result of what he had been exposed to. So that's my working premise. Take it or leave it, you know, who knows. But it makes sense for me, so I share it with you. What's it like to watch someone being executed? I'm taking the view that Saul, in his religious upbringing, which was quite privileged, had never actually had to encounter anything so horrific. But in his persecution of the Christians, he finds himself front line with Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Saul has to stand there while Stephen goes through the ritual punishment execution process of stoning. They say on TV, actually, the next scene might contain some graphic images. Well, I'm sorry about that, but let's use our imagination. He wasn't stoned from a distance of 100 yards. He was stoned from quite close up. And he was stoned by being bound, so he couldn't move, as still happens in the Middle East. So Saul stands there. First stone hits, breaks the lip. Second stone hits, breaks the nose. Blood begins to flow. Third stone hits, takes out an eye. The man's in a terrible state by this time. Fourth stone hits and hits the cranium, splits it open, blood and brain tissue. Paul vomits and walks away. He thinks he's dealt with it, but he hasn't. He continues his journey of rounding up the followers of Jesus, doing the right thing for God, because we know what God really wants, don't we? And then on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's a flashback. He hears a voice, you see, no one else does. He hears a voice. Was it external or internal? It's interesting, actually, when you talk to people who hear voices, sometimes it is external, sometimes it's internal. Powerful stuff. It breaks through. He goes blind. Hysteric reaction. Not unknown. Actually, if ever you've been really, really, really depressed, you might have noticed, actually, it's quite difficult even to open your eyes. You can't see properly. And that takes me back, actually, to Jesus in the synagogue with his mission statement, preaching. Here it is, it's real. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And so you see, it's taking shape. And this is how it is for Paul. He takes on a new identity. It's a breakthrough. And suddenly, he discovers, by the grace of God, who he is and what he is. And that really is a journey for all of us, finding out who we are in the grace of God. And sometimes it means letting go of our certainties. So this is quite an extreme spiritual awakening and journey for Saul. But what about you? What about me? What path has been taken? My own experience has been actually that you tend to know God through times of brokenness. Blessed are those who need their need of God, said Jesus. Because then, actually, he goes on to imply, you truly are open. Walking with God is always a bit of a white-knuckle ride, actually. And the older I get, and hopefully the closer I walk with God, the less certain I am about anything. Only one thing do I know. God is. And God is love. And sometimes it really has challenged me. And I'm going to finish just with a story of one person who I met.
This section has been removed for reasons of confidentiality.
I tell you this because I've been listening with interest to the debates which went on at Canterbury recently. Fortunately, the Church of England managed to contain some of the divisions going on. But as I say, nothing is straightforward, and nothing is totally black and white, and nothing is clear to us, only to God, who sees truly what we are and what he calls us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.